giving us this place that we come here and worship you, Lord. And as we look around this world and the events that are taking place, we see that the day is drawing very near to your coming, Lord. And it's an exciting time to be alive as we watch your scriptures just unfold in the headlines. God, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us, Lord. And we just want to meet with you here tonight. May you just bless this short message in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, that's kind of a cool graphic. But that's my graphic for the prophecy update, which you can't see because it looked different in Windows than it does on a Mac. Go figure. Okay. All right. So Israel is God's timepiece for prophecy. So the things that go on in Israel or around Israel are very, very important for us to keep an eye on because as we watch events unfold in the world, we can see that God's coming real soon for his church. So we go there and then we'll read this scripture. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. You know what I've noticed lately? It seems like this is the generation where a lot of parents have named their kid Noah. Have you noticed that? That might be trivial, but I find that fascinating. So I don't know. Maybe God allowed that to happen that we might pay attention. They ate, they drank, they married until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. Now, notice there was destruction with water the first time, and now here with Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in that day when the Son of Man is revealed. I find that amazing because it's going to be kind of like that for us too. And you know, you might say this might be trivial, but I'm just watching and praying. I mean, have you guys been watching the activity going on there in Hawaii? You know, and there's sinkholes appearing all over the world with some kind of volcanic activity and stuff. Fascinating, because the earth is being reserved for fire. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers, this is from 2 Peter, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their flesh, to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Has anybody heard that? Basically, you know, it just goes on and on. For this, they willfully forget that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So again, we've got water and fire. So God is reserving this world for fire, and it's coming real close. It's happening real soon. So just an amazing thing. I remember, I think I shared a year and a half ago before Trump came into office, I said there's huge potential, you know, that he could really fulfill that thing about moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. How many saw that on TV on Monday? That was amazing. That was just amazing. I mean, there was pastors and there was rabbis praying and sharing, and I'm just going, this is amazing. I mean, there wasn't any other weird denominations there. Just a pastor got up there and he prayed. I thought that was pretty cool. And so there the seal of the United States on the new embassy in Jerusalem is there. In Jerusalem. It was really an amazing day. And then there's this plaque. I don't know if you can see it. We'll try to zoom in on it here a little bit. But there it is right there. You know, Embassy of the United States of America in Jerusalem, Israel. And at the bottom it has a date, May 14th, 2018. 70 years. And there it is. I find that absolutely fascinating. And part of the reason why is because a lot of times when God did things with Israel, when they were in captivity, it was 70 years, you know. And we're going to find out some other things, but 70 years is significant because God always had a plan to kind of restore and rebuild. And here we are again, 70 years, and Israel's been a nation celebrating their anniversary. Now, because they were so excited about this, they have minted a coin thanking President Trump. And look at this coin. Here is King Cyrus. You read about him in Isaiah 45. And there's the Babylonian symbol. And here's the United States symbol. And there's President Trump. And he changed me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Remember I told you if we moved there, good potential to rebuild the temple? That's what this is all about. They just did this in recent months. They're going to sell these coins to make money to build the temple. Everything's ready to go, to jump inside there and do what they do, the sacrifices and everything. Now they're getting ready to build it. This is exciting news, guys. And they wished him a great Mazel Tov, you know? Mazel Tov, President Trump. So, now, this is interesting also. Some other things that are going on is that Israel is going to be building the longest pipeline, gas pipeline, ever built in the world. And you can see up here, it's talking about Cyprus, Greece. It's also going to be going to Italy. But this is the longest pipeline in the world that they're going to build. They have discovered oil within, the last 10 years there, and gas, and it's a huge amount. I mean, Israel is wealthy. Within 70 years, all this stuff happened. I mean, just fascinating. And look at these guys. See, they're holding the map right there. It's going to go from Israel to Cyprus to Greece to Italy. See that down there at the bottom? I'm going to push the right button. Longest subsea natural gas pipeline. Longest one in the world. They have the technology to do that. The interesting thing about this is Russia is in a bad way concerning oil. And I find that amazing because it talks about in Ezekiel chapter 38. Just read chapter 38 of Ezekiel. See all kinds of stuff. That there's going to be hooks put in to the king of the north to come down. And I think it's because the oil, it's not that they don't have oil. It doesn't, they can't pump it out and make money. It's so deep. And let's look at the next slide here. You know, you'll see here that they're discussing Russia, the Russian Central Bank. It's only logical against such depressive trends that the people start to question sustainability of Russia's current oil producing. I don't know what that word is, but is that what it is? Is that how you say it? Okay. And so the question is right here, when will Russia run out of oil? Now, there's this graph here. It's showing how much they pumped over the years and how it's declined. This is back here in the 70s and the 80s. And you get over here to the current time. And this is their deep oil because it's so hard to get. A lot of it's in Siberia, so they can't make money on it. So it looks real interesting. Now, Russia supplies Iran with a lot of military goods. And you guys know that Iran is working there in Siberia. And not Siberia, Syria. Siberia, Syria. No, just kidding. He looks at that as two satellites of his because he's given them the goods to go and fight this battle. Kind of a fascinating thing happened is that when the Israelis went in to fight back, they didn't see him. They didn't see him coming. And they didn't use stealth things or anything like that. I mean, they couldn't see him coming and, you know, they put it out. But anyways, this place right here, this is Israel, this is Syria, this is where Damascus is. And you remember I shared about Isaiah 17, verse 1. It talks about how Damascus is going to be a pile of rubble. Well, since that last blasting, there's been more rubble. It just, you can't really live there. And a lot of this is happening over this area here, which is the Golan Heights. So you got Israel here and Syria here. And so Russia's back up over here. You got Turkey up here. And back over here, you got China. Now, China is trying to help out Russia. They're holding hands. And it's kind of interesting. Could be about the kings of the East. I'm not really sure. I'm not going to claim that as thus saith the Lord. But it's interesting that this could be the doorway for this war to start right here. We know that's where, you know, 5/6 of the army is going to be wiped out. And there's going to be blood up to the bridles of the horses and everything like that. But fascinating stuff is going on right now. Now, I'll tell you what this is in a minute. The whole thing with Kim Jong-un, I thought it was kind of weird how just, you know, Pompeo, he's like a week and a half, 2 weeks into his job title, he goes over and talks to Kim Jong-un, and all of a sudden, hey, yeah, let's go meet on the border, let's shake hands, let's walk over, hug each other, and let's plant a tree, you know, and all this stuff. And then the next thing you know, he's releasing our prisoners, you know, just, oh yeah, and we can also allow Christianity in here. I go, what is going on? I don't trust this guy. I mean, he's a loony bin, but kind of found something interesting here. This thing here is called the SBX-1. It's a C-base X-band brand radar thing. This thing does some weird stuff. And a lot of the technology that's on it was invented by Nikola Tesla. You know, I'm not talking about the car right now. I'm talking about the man, I don't know, almost 100 years ago. But this thing here, what it'll do, it floats. It floats all over the place. And it could sit there in rough seas and stay perfectly level. And it'll sink down a little bit and stuff like that. But this dome up here on top of it, it's kind of a big fabric dome. It's inflated. And it's got some kind of a thing that sends out weird radio waves and stuff. And it also receives waves. So if someone shoots a rocket, it could find it and send another rocket to take it out, one of ours. And it does other things too. This almost sounds like science fiction, because this thing actually came out in the early 2000s, mid to like 2010 maybe. It can send waves across a nation and completely wipe it out just by vibration. You know, people will get scared and afraid and, you know, and just fall down dead. It shakes the ground. Search it yourself. I mean, I saw this thing all over the place. Some of it, don't believe everything, okay? But that's what they claim it can do. This is old technology, by the way, because they're giving tours on it. You can actually go on this thing and they'll tell you about it, but they won't tell you everything. I think that's why Kim Jong-un decided to basically surrender, because this thing got moved from Honolulu out east in the sea of North Korea. So this thing's sitting out there right now. What? Huh? The SBX, it's, what does it say? Brand radar. SBX-1. So you can check it out. Some people call it the Death Star. Does some weird stuff. And I'm sitting there going, if this stuff is out and everybody's seeing it and they're taking tours on it, I can only imagine what our government has. So interesting stuff. Now, this is fascinating to me. I never really understood this area here. You know, you got the Dome of the Mosque here, and we got the Temple Building Institute. You know, they're going to make money on those coins. Where are they going to put the temple? Well, in recent times, this area right here, all this right here, they discovered in their diggings David's Palace. They've discovered coins. They've discovered all kinds of artifacts. They discovered where they sacrificed the animals to go into the temple and all that stuff. And you know what the scriptures say? And I think it's in Micah, that they would uncover it in the last days and rebuild and restore it. This place was actually, at one time, it was like farmland. It was all covered with dirt. But man, they're digging like crazy. Go check it out online. You know, just type in the city of David. And so they found the Gihon stream here. They found artifacts here from the old palace, not the palace, but the temple, and the palaces here too. I don't know if it's this part or not, but back in the day, there was a causeway that went across here. It was all connected. But this here is actually what they realize is Antonia's fortress back during the time of the Roman Empire. And so it stands to reason, because if they went and built a temple right next to that, I think World War III would break out. Don't you kind of think that too? I mean, just right next door to each other, it wouldn't work. Well, now I'm going to show you something else here. This is interesting. This is another website that actually shows this area here as being the ancient Jerusalem city of David. And it's got some pretty interesting things here that line up with the scripture. So we'll look at the first one here. And in Isaiah 52, it says, "Shake off your dust, arise, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem." And so here's some pictures of some of the things that they have started digging up around there. They just keep discovering more and more and more. And these guys are looking to the Bible to find these things. So it's really fascinating. Here it says, build up, prepare the road, remove the stones and obstacles out of the way, my people. And so you can see they've got this tunnel, and they've been digging out all the dirt and everything, and here's a roadway in here. And then this here is the palace of David. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place, Jeremiah 30:18. So here the Bible's telling us, I think this is it. That's what it sounds like. Pretty fascinating. And then finally, the Pool of Siloam. Now this is from Nehemiah, so it's kind of helping locate where everything is. They discovered the wall of Nehemiah in this place. It makes sense that it would be here. He has also prepared the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, far as the steps going down from the city of David. And that's in Nehemiah chapter 3. And that's an actual photograph of it there. So, you know, we're seeing all this stuff coming to fruition, and it's pretty exciting. So, and the Gihon Spring. Now, the thing is that this is the only place that there's water. It's not up there on that other mound, but this is the only place where there's water. There's the Gihon Spring, and you got the Hezekiah's tunnel where the water's coming through, and there's no water up there, but the priests needed to purify themselves before they went into the temple, so they need water to do that. You can find all this stuff yourself, man. It's amazing. It's simply amazing. So Solomon was anointed as king at the Gihon Spring. Okay. Here we're asked to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It says, "For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you, because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your goods." Now, we need to be praying, and it's not time to be messing around. You know, it's a mind blower. All this, I don't have a lot of time because Mike's got to come up here in just a minute. But man, this is just fascinating stuff. I probably could have gone on for hours because there were so many things I was reading in the news that were happening, and I'm just going, this is insane. Now, some of people, you know, are putting it out on the news. You know, oh, those poor Palestinians, and you know, and all that kind of stuff. Don't listen to that stuff. There's other stuff out there. You can go to the news sites and find out, you know, where they stand as far as what their position is on a lot of things. But I'm going to have to say the word liberal tend to twist the thing around because they don't like Israel. And if you like Israel, we need to be supporting them and praying for them and check and see that you got all the information. Because probably at least 80% of the news that we receive is liberal. But go on the internet and look for conservative news and you might find some more truth. So that's it. So let's pray and we'll get Pastor Mike up here. Father, thank you so much for the things that you've allowed us to see here in the last days, Lord. And God, may we just consider what's happened here in recent times with all the things, the activity going on there in Jerusalem. And just the excitement and seeing the backing of the United States with Israel. That Abrahamic covenant, Lord, that you gave Abraham, those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. And Lord, even though we have a president right now that stands closer for you than many of them that we've had in the past, we know our salvation comes from you. And Lord, we see this time that we're in right now as maybe a time of a reprieve, God, that we would just acknowledge you more in our life and maybe look to see if we need revival in our own lives. It implies that we were dead and now we need to come alive. So Father, we pray, God, that you forgive us. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Give us a hunger and thirst for your word. And Lord, help us to live obedient lives that's pleasing to you, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you. And Father, we pray for Pastor Mike as he comes up here now to share your word. I pray that you bless him too, Lord. And God, just fill him with your Spirit and speak through him, God, and help us to listen carefully to the things that you've got for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to be studying tonight. I don't know how far we'll get here. I'm going to leave room for Ron to be able to do communion. But the study tonight ties right in with what Rich was just telling you. So I hope we get that far because it's very, very exciting to see what David even has to say through the scripture, through Psalms this evening. So we've already prayed, so I'm going to jump right in if you don't mind. Psalm 67, very short. We're going to jump into it and get right through to 68 also tonight. So tonight we're going to look at the second and third Psalms of this trilogy I told you about. And remember, we're dealing with the kingdom age. So as we're reading this stuff, this is, especially in Psalm 68, this is David speaking. 67, we don't know who it is. But they're going to be speaking in terms of prophecy. So we need to be thinking about our day today, even though this is talked about thousands of years ago. The hope of every Jew is for God to establish his kingdom. And many of the Jews today are looking for that day to come. They're looking for their Messiah. For us as Christians, we believe that Christ is already living in our hearts, but one day we do believe he's going to return. I believe that day is coming, coming very, very soon. And when that happens, he's going to come back to this earth. He's going to set up his millennial kingdom. That means 1,000 years. The Lord is going to reign on this earth. And so we are in just exciting times. I can't think of a more exciting time to be alive. And Jesus will return. So Psalm 67 begins with a praise sung unto God for his righteous judgments. He begins to the chief musician, and again, we do not know who this is. On stringed instruments, this is a psalm, it is a song. And he begins by saying, God, be merciful to us and bless us. Oh, that's my prayer every single day. And cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, or stop and ponder that for a minute. I hope tonight you'll go home and you'll spend a little bit of time just asking for God to be merciful, to bless you, and to cause his face to shine upon you. I remember Pastor Chuck, I'm so fond of this. He would read this from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, this ironic blessing that he would put upon the people. I might do that again soon. It's just such a blessing to call upon the name of the Lord to come and cause his face to shine upon us as believers. And so he says, that your way may be known on earth, that your salvation will be among all the nations. So he begins, as I said, with this blessing from Numbers 6:24. Please write it down and go and visit it often. Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you, it says. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What a beautiful, beautiful blessing that is. So this psalmist knew of people's inadequacies. He knew of all of our shortcomings. So he begins for a cry to God for his mercy. And as I mentioned last week and probably about 1,000 times this year so far, God's mercies are new every morning. Isn't that exciting? His grace and mercy is new every morning. So the psalmist wanted everyone on earth to understand that. He wants everyone to come to salvation. Now this sure sounds like David, having a heart after God. And the more I study the Psalms, the more I see what a wonderful guy David was. I can't wait when we get to heaven, get an opportunity to meet this guy. He truly did have a heart. Yeah, he's human, and he messed up. He got in the flesh. But on the other hand, there was a love that he had for the Lord. Now, it's interesting that this job was given to Israel to proclaim the goodness of God, to proclaim the salvation to the world. He says that your way might be known on earth. That was Israel's responsibility to do that. But what happened was Israel began to think that because they were God's children, they were chosen and everyone else is rejected. Kind of sounds like some people in the Christian faith leaning heavily into Calvinism. They believe they are chosen and that God also chooses those for hell. And thus they think that there are some destined for heaven, others destined for hell by God's choice. Well, that's not what my Bible reads at all. But the reason this psalmist is asking for the Lord to be known in all the earth is he wants everyone to understand and know the blessings of God. We are to be a witness today, understand that, to the world of the blessings of knowing the true and living God. If you truly have a relationship with the Lord, how can you keep that to yourself? Why aren't we sharing more about the blessings of God with other people? We need to show that. Jesus reminds us by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that's true, and I believe it is, then we need to be telling people that story. We need to let them know they need to accept Jesus Christ. A lot of people are messing around. I heard recently a couple of different country songs, and the words of the country songs is they're blessing God on one hand, and they're wanting to sit down and get drunk on the other hand and hook up with some girl for the night. And they think that that's going to be okay to have that kind of relationship because God's mercy. Well, they're messing around with God, and that a lot of people think that that's, you can have a relationship with God and still act like that. Verses 3 and 4, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Again, speaking of the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ comes back and reigns for 1,000 years, He's not going to mess around anymore. He's going to judge righteously. Things are going to be quite different when the sheriff comes back to town, if you know what I'm saying here. Praise the Lord. So there are Jews who have come to saving faith, but the nation as a whole has rejected Jesus Christ. But at the end of the tribulation period, they will call upon the one who pierced and hung on that cross. They will call upon the Lord. And the nations will be glad. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem, fulfilling the promises that were made to the Jewish people. That day is coming for them. So let the people praise you. The psalmist desires that all people would know the Lord and praise Him, which really is a natural response when someone realizes that the Lord does offer salvation to all of us. How can you reject that? I think people just don't understand. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, verse 4. For you shall judge the people righteously. Why should the nations be glad? Because God is going to come and finally judge righteously. Right now, you can't believe anything politicians are saying. You can't even believe what judges say. Judges are bought and sold. Politicians are bought and sold. Everything seems so corrupt. Who can you trust anymore? You become skeptical of anything anybody says. Well, Jesus is coming back, and that is going to change. God's going to come and set things right. Verse 5 through 7, let the people praise you, O God. Let the people praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So when the Lord returns, he's going to restore the earth back to the condition it was in before the fall of man. The effects of sin will be dealt with. And understanding this is not speaking of the new heavens and the new earth. This is just during the millennial age. The new heavens and new earth are even going to be even more glorious. Can you imagine that? I can't. It's just amazing. Listen to what Isaiah said. It's the first 10 verses. Isaiah says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and don't fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert." We will finally have streams in our desert. Wouldn't that be great? And I'd like to see a river running through our desert. "For water shall burst forth in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness." I want to travel on that road right there. The highway of holiness. "The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up upon it. It shall not be found in there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." That's what we're looking forward to right now. This is going to be absolutely amazing. They actually see the lion lay down with the lamb, and there won't be any violence any longer on this earth. Beautiful picture there. Now that fills out Psalm 67. Going now into Psalm 68. Remember, we're looking prophetically at things to come. Now, here is a psalm of deliverance and victory written by David. God reigns on the thrones of our heart, but one day he's going to reign over all the earth. So to the chief musician, he says, this is a psalm of David. This is a song. "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the very presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him." Now, whenever the ark set out, Moses sang this very song. The people would pack their tents and get ready to move, and they would break forth in this very verse 1 here. It's taken from Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. It says, "Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your forces flee before you.'" So this would be sung by the children of Israel while they're breaking camp and getting ready to wander any further into the wilderness. The ark was kept in a place called the Holy of Holies within the temple. I don't know if any of you were around when I taught on the book of Exodus, and we went through the whole tabernacle, every piece. But I've asked to put a picture up here of the ark, if you would, and it'll give you an idea of what it looked like. Now, this may not be exact, but you get the picture here. Inside that ark was the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. the rod of Aaron that budded, and also a jar of manna. Not Skippy, but manna. And this is inside that ark. And so they would come realizing that this is a presence of God. This is a work of God. And the high priest would go in the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkle blood upon the top of that. That up on the top is called the mercy seat. Just sprinkle blood. God offers mercy to us. You get that picture? And so here it tells us the ark was kept in this special place. And the psalmist is saying that whenever God moves his people, let the enemies of God flee so his people could live in peace in the land that God had given them. Even today as Christians, we shouldn't flee from enemies, but stand strong. God doesn't say, I want you to run out ahead and be foolish and do something, but he does give us instructions in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God and to stand, to make a stand, trusting in the Lord. So the key to overcoming the enemy is to bring God into the situation. Listen, when you come into a dark room, you don't need to curse the darkness. What do you need to do? Turn the light on. So when we're in a dark situation, we don't need to curse the darkness, freak out about it. Turn the light on. What a great truth for us to learn. So in the millennium, when Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom here on this earth, he's going to drive the wicked away. He's going to cast them into hell till the day of judgment. Thus the righteous will inherit the earth, and that will cause us to rejoice. It should cause us to rejoice right now, because what God has promised, he is going to bring to pass. So we should be filled with praises to God. Do you realize how close we are? Tonight, Jesus Christ could come back. In the blink of an eye, like this, we could be out of here and in the presence of God Almighty. That should cause you to be praising the Lord, I think. So verse 4, sing to God. Sing praises, extol him who rides on the clouds. That's an interesting term there. And he says, by his name Yah, and rejoices before him. So now in verse 4, we see this word Yah, and it's all in capitals. Now, what does that mean? Yah is an abbreviation that comes from Yahweh, or the name of God. And David, who wrote this psalm, is contrasting the all-sufficient of God of Israel to the God of the Canaanites, because the Canaanites worshipped and believed in Baal, who they called the rider of the clouds. So David corrects them, and even though they believe that Baal is the, or Baal, as Chuck would always say, I don't know what the pronunciation should be, but here, God is the one who's riding in the clouds. Baal's nothing. He has no ability to ride in clouds. So the reason they call him that is because they attributed to him rain and fertility and prosperity. When in fact, look today, as Pastor Rich just told you, look today at these other countries right now. Look at Syria, how poor they are. The people live in absolute horrible poverty. Look at Lebanon, look at Jordan, look at Saudi Arabia. Many of these people, they have elite that live in luxury, but most of the people live very poorly. Then, look at Israel. God has abundantly blessed it, and it, truly, he gave rain and fertility and prosperity. But God brings blessings, but he also brings a cursing and vindication and vengeance. There's no comparison between Yahweh and the gods whom the people have created in their minds. There's only one true and living God. Now, here's something that we miss in the English translation. In the Hebrew, we see seven names of God woven into this psalm here. Follow me, if you will. You can write this down. We see Elohim in verse 1. We see Yah in verse 4. We see Yahweh in verse 10. We see El Shaddai in verse 14. We see Yah Elohim in verse 18. We see Adonai in verse 19. And we see Yahweh Adonai in verse 20. So here's all these beautiful pictures of God that David lays out. It's the fullness of God, the completeness of God. And notice it just happened to be seven names. The number of completeness, seven. That's amazing stuff to look at. Did David know he was writing that? I don't know. But what a beautiful thing for us to find and be able to praise the Lord over today. Extol him who rides on the clouds. So by the ascription, who rides on the clouds, the psalmist contrasts the God of Israel with the non-existent powers of these false gods. Now, verse 5 and 6, he calls God a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows. Is God in his holy habitation? God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now, we can be very sure of this. God is the defender of the underdog. Don't you believe that? God is always watching over the underdog. He is a father of the fatherless. He is the defender of the widow. He is God in his holy habitation. So God's greatness isn't solely defined by his triumphs and war for Israel, but it also is seen in his compassion and his concern. And as you read through the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, for one, amazing book of how God provided for someone who was totally incapable of providing for themselves. There's a beautiful picture there. You've all heard that old saying, God helps those who help themselves. There is truth to the fact that God wants us to be doing things to help ourselves. He didn't want us sitting on our laurels and doing nothing. But it's also true that God helps those who can't help themselves. In the situation I was in when I was 19 years old, when I came to Christ, I couldn't say that I had great successes in my business ventures. There was no successes in my business ventures. I was a bum. And I had basically failed at everything. And I thought that by the time I was 25, I would be a manager of a great business or something. It just wasn't going to happen. But it's true, God helps those who can't help themselves. Remember, Jesus comes across a man one day who had no one to help him. You might remember the story. I'll read it quickly. John chapter 5, beginning verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Now in these lay a great multitude of sick people that were blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now there was a certain man that was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in this condition a long time, he said to this guy, and you think, are you out of your mind, Jesus? Imagine going to someone that's been lame for 38 years and say, would you like to be made whole? No, I kind of like this life, you know. But Jesus asked him this question, do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered him, sir, I don't have anybody to put me into that pool when the water is stirred up. Imagine everybody diving into this pool all at one time, trying to be that one person to get in there first. There's no way he could have even come close to being the first one in. So he answered him, there's no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone else steps before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. He didn't need any water. He didn't need any stirring. The Lord had compassion on that man. He wanted to show us this so the story would minister to us today, that God has compassion on us. Those who are ill and have infirmities of some kind, there may not be an immediate healing, but God will have compassion on you. He will minister to you. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Thank you. So immediately a man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. So you may feel like everyone else has abandoned you, But I'm going to tell you right now, God has not abandoned you. He cares for you more than you will ever know. Isaiah himself wrote, and from Isaiah 25, verse 4, "For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storms, and you are a shade from the heat." Isaiah knew that about God. So he'll be a father to the orphan. He will be a husband to the widow. He'll be a great friend to someone who's a stranger and has no friends. As the Lord's representatives, we should strive to do no less. Amen? If we're going to be like Christ, then we should also reach out in whatever capability and capacity we can and try to minister to those around us that have needs. As the Lord's representative, for the unsaved, they're spiritually dry. That's why they're always searching for more, because they are dry even though they don't want to admit it. They're like Mick Jagger. They just can't get no satisfaction. They can't. On the other hand, we as believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with living water, bearing fruit. We should be satisfied because we're blessed and we're content with Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Amen to that. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. So whether you're bound with chains of addiction, whether you're bound with chains of depression, whether you're bound with chains of deep regret, the Lord has come to set you free. His mercy is for you, and his grace is for you, even right now. Verse 7, "O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor." So David is going back and reminding the people of their history as God led them from Egypt into the promised land, leading them through that wilderness, and they never went without. God provided for every need that they had. So he's remembering how God has worked so faithfully in Israel's past. As the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, they came upon Mount Sinai to receive the law. Do you remember what took place? It says that there was thunder and there was lightning. There was a huge earthquake there at Mount Sinai when Moses went upon that mountain to receive the laws of God. And as they moved from Mount Sinai, they took up the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God dwelt above the mercy seat between the two cherubs and the wings there covering the mercy seat. And even though the children of Israel were traveling in the desert, God brought them rain, which refreshed them because he was concerned about them. He didn't leave them. Although the children of Israel complained and said, "You brought us out here for us to die." And they even asked to go back to Egypt, back into slavery. But God provided. And I can tell you from personal experience, there are times that I am physically and emotionally drained. I have nothing left to give. It feels like I just can't go on. Anybody feel like that? Amen? We've all been there. We all understand what that's like, especially in these days that we live in. It's very draining. But as we go forward, and we do what God has called us to do, we find ourselves being refreshed by the Holy Spirit miraculously. We come out the other side and say, "Wow, that was great." The Lord blesses us, even though we lack faith to believe that. If you're in that condition right now, call upon the name of the Lord. Go spend time with him, and he will refresh you, and he will bring you through those dry spells. So Psalm 68, verse 8 says, "The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the very presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." In Exodus 19, 18, Moses speaks of an earthquake when God descended upon Mount Sinai. As God was with Israel in the wilderness, they were provided for. They would never suffer hunger or thirst as they walked in God's presence. And spiritually today, if you're in God's presence, you will never hunger or thirst either. God will always provide. So how are we doing? Okay, we got a little bit of time left. The Lord gave the word, verse 11. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. Now, Zalmon is a black mountain near Shechem. Now keep in mind, as they moved from the wilderness wanderings into the promised land, they had to drive out the enemy, but not all went into battle. Some stayed home. My wife said, when I was going to Russia, I invited her to go with me, and she said, no, I feel like God has called me to stay by the stuff. And so she stayed while I went. And oftentimes, there are other people who have that calling. They're not called to go out there. My pastor, Dennis, has never felt called to go. He did go to Australia when Harvest was getting ready to do some ministry down there. But other than that, that's not where his heart's at. He believes God's called him to stay by the stuff. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 30, remember David was going after the Amalekites for burning the city. And he and his men were living in Ziklag, and they took people captive. And during their chase of the enemy, some remained home and some were tired. They had to drop out. And because of that, some of the wicked men, after they were done attacking the Amalekites and winning, they came home and they complained about those people. They were back here at home. They shouldn't deserve any of the spoils. We're the ones who put our life on the line. And David rebuked them and said, we're all partakers of this. Isn't it wonderful to know that when we reach heaven, there'll be some who are on the front lines. You have the Greg Laurie's, the Franklin Graham's, the Billy Graham's, all that. There are some of us who are called maybe to be prayer warriors. I have a friend that as she cleans a house, she makes a list of all the things that she's praying for people. And as she goes around doing her chores, she prays for each one of these people every day. That's her responsibility, she believes. Not that she doesn't do other things, but that's her main responsibility. So Billy Graham should get great rewards, but everybody that didn't do what he's done shouldn't. And so David rebuked these men. It didn't matter if they were older or they were lame or sick. These men felt that if they didn't fight, they shouldn't get any of the spoil. So David said in 1 Samuel 30, verse 23 to 25, brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given to us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For we will heed you in this matter, but as his part is going is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to that day. Awesome thing about the Lord. We all have roles to play. Many of us haven't done great and mighty things. Maybe our job is to stay by the stuff. And God's going to reward us all for being faithful to what he's called us to, not what other people say we need to be doing. What has God called you to do? Are you being faithful to that? You know what your ministry is? Just do that. Psalm 68, verse 12, kings of armies flee. They flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. So now here in verse 12, this woman he speaks of could be referring to Jael. You might remember this was a woman who kind of gross picture here, but she took a tent spike and put it through the head of Sisera, the leader of the Canaanite army in Judges chapter 5. This is likely giving us this example for us to follow, in that we are to reckon the old man dead that once controlled us. Stop letting him live in your life. Don't let him control you. Not by driving a spike through your head, but by remembering the spikes that were driven through the Lord's hands and his feet. That's what frees us, not what we're capable of doing, but what he's capable of doing, what he already did. Though you lie down, verse 13, among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. So in language strongly familiar to the Song of Deborah in Judges chapter 5, we see this woman dividing the spoils from battles, though they were never, though they particularly never left the sheepfolds. So they try on all the beautiful clothes. These women try on beautiful jewelry, and they resemble the wings of a dove covered in silver, is what this picture is. The people of God come from a humble circumstance. They lie down among the sheepfold, but they share in God's great victory over their enemies. Verse 14, Zalmon was a mountain, as I said, near Shechem, and David is saying that God covered the enemy. They were defeated completely, and it turned out they were like snow covering the mountain of Zalmon. There was their defeat, so many of them died. They were wiped out. A mountain of God is a mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountains of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Now, I totally believe, and this is the part I wanted to get to, so I'm going to shut up here right after this. But I believe these words are prophetic to our day right now. Bashan is the area of in northeastern Israel known as the Golan Heights that Rich just pointed out to us. At the foot of Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in that region there. Now, David speaks as if these higher mountains of Bashan are jealous of Zion because it's not as high. It's not as present. Where God had chosen to put the Ark of the Covenant, where the temple would be built, where God would dwell. Remember in the Six-Day War back in 1967, Israel totally embarrassed the enemy by not only winning the war decisively, but they also captured the Gaza Strip, the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt, the West Bank, which included East Jerusalem from Jordan, and the Golan Heights, which had been occupied by Syria. This is a bone of contention to this day. I believe the Palestinians and the Muslims are hating Israel because of their defeat back then. They still hate them. And they're demanding that Israel not exist. They want them wiped out completely. They don't want them just to get back these properties that they're arguing over. That is only the beginning. They want the Israel gone because of the jealousy that God has put his blessing there on the mountain where the temple was built. To this day, these Muslim countries hate Israel and want to wipe it off the map. So verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gift among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. So by God's command, which took place in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, 16 rather, ancient Israel was told to never, the kings were told, never make yourselves strong by horses and chariots. That was a commandment of God. Now, Israel's not to make himself strong by chariots and all, but God has his chariots, and God will fight for Israel. He always has, he always will, and he's got 20,000 or thousands upon thousands of chariots. So here in verse 18, we see that Paul has this verse in mind, I think, though he doesn't quote it by verbatim here, but he summarizes it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. We are all taken captive by sin. Amen? You agree with that? We were all sinners, but through Christ, we now have been taken captive by Christ. In a sense, he has taken us and he has freed us from the chains and the bondage that we have been in. Remember, after Christ's death, before he ascended, he descended to the lower parts of the earth. During those 3 days and three nights, he brought the good news to those who had died before the Messiah had come and were being comforted in Abraham's bosom there in paradise. And as he ascended, it says that he took with him those who had died by faith. Sorry, we have to stop right there. Whew. I'm out of breath anyway. So we're going to have Ronnie come up and lead us in communion. What a beautiful time to have communion. Let's focus on the Lord. Come on up, Ron. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight. What a wonderful word that David has presented to us. We are so blessed, so filled. And I just pray now as we partake in communion, you would complete this evening with filling us even more, Lord, with your presence and with this fellowship of communion. in Jesus' name. Amen.
If the ushers could come forward, and they're going to hand out the elements and then hold them until we're done, and then I'll pray and we'll all take them together. So I wanted to share something with you from Luke 22:19. It says, "Do this in remembrance of me." The biggest thing to remember is Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead, so that we could live with him forever when we die. That's the gospel. That's the good news. I have some verses from the Bible that I get encouragement from. And after hearing Pastor Mike, these don't even sound that encouraging. He was really going for it tonight. Let's see. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. It says, "David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." So I believe we must remember to encourage ourselves also in the Lord. Stand on his word. The next verse is Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." This verse reminds us that the Lord is for us and he's on our side. The next verse is Isaiah 40:31. It's one of my favorites. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Everyone has times of weakness, but the Lord promises to give us strength. The last verse is James 1:5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So if we don't know what to do, God wants to help us. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time of communion. And we pray that you would bless it. And we thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name. And then it says, "And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread. It's So, and then verse 20. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Let's take the drink. Lord, we just thank you for this time of communion, and we thank you for all the people here. We pray that everyone was blessed tonight, and we just thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.